to each one this morning. My heart has been deeply touched this morning already. I find the desires in my heart to rather sit and take in and ponder and consider. That would be rather to be chosen this morning, but by God's grace, we will look to Him. Why don't we stand this morning? God, we do cry out to you, God, this morning, from the depths of our heart, as you know. In our seeking of you, Lord, you know the many different thoughts and the many different things that have passed through our hearts and minds, and we find ourselves very incapable this morning, Father, of completely understanding what it is you want to use to feed your people today. We desire, God, that you would grant me the power and the strength to continue to be a broken vessel that you can flow through today. I do thank you for these dear people. And I realize that the heavenly manna is what will really satisfy. And we look to you for this, Father, for just each portion, each person to have the right portion given to them today, containing the very things that are needed in their life. We find ourselves completely unable, Father, to do this without a strong, mighty hand on your behalf and your Holy Spirit granting anointing and power, and that your word may have free course today and may have its do what it needs to be done in each one of our lives today in a mighty way. We do thank in advance, Lord, for hearing our feeble plea and our cries, and for caring more deeply about the needs that we have than we even do ourselves many times, and being fully able and ready to answer those needs and pleas and requests. Thank you, Father, for being the God you are to us. We find ourselves very unworthy. We bask in your love. We bask in your joy that is deeply rooted in our hearts and lives. And from this, Father, we have full confidence in you, knowing that you will, remembering your faithfulness and having no doubt about your faithfulness to come. In your worthy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, I think we'll just read the first part of Hebrews chapter 2, and allow God to, again, may those things that He wants to be brought forth be brought forth, because there's so many other things. There's so many things we want to be in His will today, and I'm offering that as a plea and a prayer that you would pray for me in that way. All the different thoughts cannot be expounded today, and all the different things that we have in our hearts cannot be talked about and expounded, so we will endeavor to follow the Lord. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And for the visitors here, we're slowly making our way through the book of Hebrews. At times, having probably should have been a need to take 4 to 5 verses at a time and draw the main scripture out, and yet it seems like somehow we are slowly making our way through here. But for unto you the word is spoken. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor and power, you might say, that he by the power of God, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Verse 10 will be our attempt today to share a few thoughts from it, and no way will be all inclusive. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. One of the things that we'd like to consider at the beginning here is just a short overview on the book of Hebrews again. The message of this book, I was just taken aback how divinely inspired it is. And I know that there's much dialogue and things said about who might be the author of the book of Hebrews. And as I sat here in tears again yesterday and this morning, thinking about the words, thinking about the message in this book, I can't help but wonder if God himself didn't just write it on a parchment. It almost seems like it's more divine than many of the other books in the Bible that God used other messengers. And I'm sure that's not right theology and not right thinking. But this is a message from God. And it's an inspired message from God. Hebrews is a magnificent book. The message is just different from the books that are close around it. As we think of Peter and the others, and I don't want to take this too far. I know we can. But the style of the writer, it is a magnificent, amazing book with a profound message for each one of us. It is lifted up. And it towers superior, seemingly, its message to the other books close to it. It reminds me so much of God. This was my heart that I wrote down as I was seeking God, as I had spent some time reading through some of these passages once again. It reminds me so much of God, and it is so much like God. The things that are written here, the message. The overall message of the book that we don't want to lose sight of. And it's God's heart. And I feel like many times we as God's people, we fail to understand the all-consuming passion that God has for a people. God wants people. He doesn't want money. He doesn't want things. He doesn't want fame. He wants a people that is holy and set apart, that he can say, those are my people. They're completely loyal to me. They're mine. I have bought them with my own blood. They live their lives in obedience to my word. Their character, their actions, everything they do brings glory to me. Those are my people. That's what God wants. That's what God is going to have. Nothing is going to stop God from having that. The most serious question on our hearts should be, are we worthy? What do we need to change in our lives to be those people? I think that God's desire for a people and the holiness and the sanctification and how they represent Him and how they bring glory to Him and how they're an image of Him and all these things, I think the standard in our day is still pretty low. I think God excites. I know that there's a voice in our day that says anytime there's separation or anytime that there's some people that set themselves apart, then the tendency is to point at these people and say, you think you're better. Why are you doing that? You're excluding other people. There's all kind of accusations that come to a people that tries to set themselves apart. But beloved, it's deeper than that. Whoever can stand there and mock and ridicule separation doesn't understand God's heart. God's heart for a holy people. We see this heart in the book of Hebrews. I believe this letter was written to people that have found Christ. And they had experienced salvation, the beginning. I believe they had entered God's kingdom. But I think they were struggling to find their way. I don't think they were partaking of the holy things of God. I don't think they understood the covenant that God had for the... I don't think they were partakers. I don't think they were experiencing these new and better things that Hebrews writes about. And so the author spends a lot of time, as we said here, one of the key words in the book of Hebrews is better. We see it at least 13 times throughout the book. Besides the word better, the better theme runs all the way through the book. And he was wanting, I believe that God's heart was that these Hebrew Christians would experience the better things. And that is God's heart for each of us. As you're here this morning, are you experiencing the better things in life? Are you pure? Is your heart pure? Is your conscience void of offense? Is there victory over sin? After all, that is what our resurrected captain represents. He has overcome. And if we are to name His name, we should be walking in His power. And if we're walking in His power, we will be overcome. Overcomers, if I can say this right. But this theme runs through this book. Our Lord is better than angels in the first chapter, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than Aaron, the better covenant based on better promises. Jesus Christ opened up a better sanctuary. He sealed up with a better sacrifice. Faith fixes on a better substance in heaven. And it looks for a better country and a better resurrection and inherits the better things of God. It's a book of better. I think that God's heart was to these Hebrew Christians. There's more. There's better. Don't settle for these things down here. I want you to experience the better things. And that's God's heart for us today as well. We don't understand God and His desire for a people, separation, and all of that goes with it will soon become a mockery and a stench and a burden to us. And we will have no clue why we're doing what we are. But if we can draw close enough to God and we can understand His heartbeat and His deep desire for a people that are His, a people that He can point at and say, they are mine. They belong to me. They represent me. Later on here, we will get into Scripture. All the way back in Exodus, God says, maybe I'll jump ahead here. He says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And we know what has happened since Exodus. God's heart is still to dwell among us, and He's made things so much more easy for us to have Him in our midst. And it seems like rather than take heed, and rather than to give more earnest effort and more to godliness and all those things to have Him in our midst, we tend to buy into this cheap gospel that teaches that grace is here. And it doesn't really matter what we do. We can do anything under that we want because God is here and grace is here. And it has led to the apostasy in the church that we see in our day that is definitely heart-wrenching to God. But our hope is in our resurrected captain. And we have a captain that is continuing to build a church and is continuing to bring together a people that wants to serve Him voluntarily, that wants to be separated, that wants to exalt God, that wants to glorify God with their life. We have a captain that is continuing to put together such a people, and there's no power that will stop Him from doing it. Praise His name. Hallelujah. We have an amazing resurrected captain, and there's more that can be said about Him today than we will get said. But let's turn in the beginning here. Let's just look at some scriptures on the resurrection. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 11, verse 25. We're going to gather a scripture from here and basically just going to read these as we go on into other aspects of the message. John chapter 11, verse 25. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. It's always amazing to me, you know, I have to wonder, and we can see by the many divisions in the church and the many denominations, if the gospel and the plan of salvation would have been left to man and man's imaginations and man's scheming, we can see we have a small picture of what man would have done with it. But I'm just always thrilled, thrills my heart when I see the simplicity that God had in putting everything in Christ and hear Christ's word. I am the resurrection. To me, the word resurrection represents power, overcome. The resurrection means that Christ overcame everything there was to overcome. That is what the resurrection represents to me as I think of this word. And the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Those are amazing words. Let us not hurriedly rush past them in our personal time as we run into them. There's more in that message than we can share on today in those few words. Also in Acts chapter 4, verse 33, and with great power, here's the power I've been talking about. You know, one way to say it is grace. Unmerited favor, it is unmerited. It's unmerited power, possibly we could say. But it is power that is truly there for us. This power that we're talking about is not some mirage out on the horizon that is fleeting and there's no way to experience it. But this power is a reality in our life. This power is something that we cannot do without. It's a power. And when this power is there, then there will be ripe fruit there. The fruits of the Spirit will be there. We won't have bitterness and hate and envy and all these other things in our heart when we have the power of God in our life. It is an unmerited power that God gives us. But Acts 4, verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. It's interesting to me that the word grace and power is here, and I didn't take a lot of time to look at the Greek words in this passage here. It'd be really interesting to see exactly what they all were. Let's Romans 1:4 says, and he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. With power. That's what we as God's people should be talking about. The power that is in Christ. You know, we We tend to cower in fear when we think, when we see sin and ungodliness and all these other things that are taking over in the world. But may we have more conversation. May we have more prayer. May we have more meditation. May we have more understanding about the power of God in Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That is a beautiful prayer for each one of us, and I would encourage us to pray it, that we may know the power of His resurrection. That is our heart today. A resurrected captain. All power in heaven and on earth is given unto me, Jesus says with His own words. The power in our resurrected captain. May we have a bit of an understanding of that here at the beginning as we consider these scriptures. A bit of a side note here. Being the beginning of a new year, and according to the Gregorian calendar, that's the calendar that we use today, this time, this being a time when change is encouraged, we're encouraged to, in the world's philosophies, we're encouraged to set goals, and we're encouraged to change areas of our life. And you know, that's not all wrong. Our heart should on a daily basis be to change. But the way we do it is what I want to give a few thoughts to here this morning. Resolutions are encouraged and many programs are made available to change self-appearance and hundreds of other prominent needs in our life. But some of these, I'd like for us to consider some of the philosophy behind some of these things. And a word of caution, you know, self-help has a hard time transforming self. Determination, pride. Many times there's pride in our life. And pride shuts off that power that we've been talking about. And when there's pride involved, I just want to look better so that people notice me more. Or I want to fame. Dad talked about fame. We want to lift ourselves up in some way. Any of those desires, and it's not hard for God's power to not be flowing into our life and to not be helping us with some of the things that we know we need to do. Self-control and temperance, we all know that we need those. There's areas in our life where this is much needed. When self-control and temperance are missing, we tend to rather quickly see needs in our own lives and in other people's as well. When it's missing, you can't hide that. When there's anger, when there's frustration, when all these things are present, you think no one knows, but it's you're being silly. Those things are easily detected, and you're not kidding anyone when we have needs like that in our life. But let's talk about Paul says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. The word power again. Most of the resolutions and reformation programs depend on human power or human efforts. Concepts often used to achieve for yourself with personal efforts under the guidance of self-imposed solutions. Sometimes these bring a short time of victory and success, but inevitably they become a grievous yoke to bear, with defeat and misery being its fruit. And as we go into God's Word, it is needful that we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. As if we see we have needs, it's important that we come to God and we repent. And we say, God, I have missed the mark in this area of my life. Please forgive me. Can you help me? And then we surrender ourselves to Him and we allow His Spirit to lead us. And we allow His Spirit and His Word to transform the areas in our life that need transformed. Are you following me? Are you so foolish and so senseless and so silly, having begun your new life spiritually with the Holy Spirit, are you now reaching perfection by dependence on the flesh? That's Galatians 3:3 in the Amplified Version. Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goals by human effort? And that is so, it seems like that is where the devil trips us up the easiest, is when he can get us to not to have our faith and our trust and our and the source of power that we are relying on in something other than God. And when he can do that, we will face defeat in our lives. We need to we have needs in our lives. We shouldn't ignore them, but let's yield to God. Surrender these areas to him and allow him to work his righteousness out in these areas in our lives. The results are not always immediate. It's a day-by-day walk. But victory comes with confidence because God never fails. God never fails us in those areas. Know ye not that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. 1 John here. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Even our faith in God. That is true transforming power. When the Spirit of God works its righteousness in our lives. And may God help us in that way. Okay. I think we'll do a little bit of review here in the last message real quickly. Some of you were not here, and it's been a little while since we shared it. And so we'll just real quickly here do a review of some of the things we talked about. We talked about, I wonder, it'd be interesting. I haven't done this much. What was one of the things that you all remember that we talked about the last time? There was one that came to my heart, and it's been a while, and I know our memory's not good, but that's something else I want to, in my own life and my family and all of us, I want to encourage us. We can exercise and build our memory. We can choose and work at trying to contain more of what we hear. You know, when you think of how fish convert on fish food, and I mean, they eat a pound of feed. A lot of times it's, what is it, 770, they almost gain like 0.7 tenths of a pound or even more sometimes. But when you think of how many times that things are said and people hear them, and then we have older adult people that still don't really get it. They still, somehow it's just going in one ear and out the other. And you're the one that can stop your ear, or how can I say it? You're the one that can choose to contain those things. And you can build up your, how can I say this? You can build up the things that you can take in and absorb and have affect your life. Those are the areas that we can grow in. And we have a direct responsibility and a direct opportunity in all those ways. But just real quickly, does anyone have anything that comes to mind of what one of the points I spent quite a bit of time on last time? As we talked about God's salvation, and we talked about the gospel. I'll give you some more hints. We talked about a little bit about the gospel that we hear now, and we talked about an aspect that is part of the gospel that's not talked about a lot. Does anybody remember anything of that? Okay, well, yes, Brother Aaron. Amen. That's good. Thank you, brother. Very good. I want to spend just a little bit of time, again, talking about, and I don't have all of it in front of me here, like I did, but we talked about, out of verse 9 there, as we talked about God's salvation, there was some Greek wording there, and we talked about how the picture or the meaning, the picture is there, at least in the Greek, of how Christ gave his life, but in exchange for his life, we should do what? Give our lives to him. that we talked about the picture in the Greek of there being an exchange. Do you remember? We talked about the gospel that we hear now talks about, it's free. Just come to Christ, say a prayer, it's free. It don't cost you anything. Just come to God. And when we talked about what the true gospel represents, though, is the cross. And Jesus says, he that is not willing to give everything, to give up everything, cannot be a follower of me. And so we talked about how there's an exchange. When we accept the life of Christ, there's an exchange where we automatically give Him our life. And we expounded on that some. We should never think that we can have Christ and the life of Christ without giving Him ours. That is a false gospel. That is, the Scripture does not teach that gospel. I went to Philemon's here and used this here. That in thy stead he might have ministered unto me. And we shared a bit on that. But I think we're going to keep going here. I had made a commitment to not look at the little round thing on the wall. But anyway, we had no answer. God made a way. In thy behalf Christ suffered. In thy behalf Christ tasted death. In thy behalf, you being dead in your sins in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Crowned with glory and honor. Talked a little bit about that. We talked about that he tasted death for every man. It was a bitter experience. It wasn't not just a short, quick, rapid sip. It was something that he experienced. To taste, it means that he come to know, that it became reality, that it's something that was genuinely experienced by him. Not just a sample, but he partook of it fully. We might say, and then I remember one of the brothers, when we opened it up, talked about, I think it was Brother Joe, Christ being in the garden, and how he looked at that cup, and he prayed and asked that God would take it away from him, and God's will was that he drinks it, so he drank the whole thing. He didn't just take a little bit of it, he drank the whole thing. It means to experience something to the full. And anyway, I think we talked about the prodigal son some. And I think we're just going to keep going here. I wanted to do a little bit of review, but I think we'll just, I guess it's probably recorded. If somebody wants a little more review than that, let us go here and try to share. So our thesis for today, or our thought is, of what we're trying to accomplish and talk a bit about is our captain. And you could say our pioneer, our pathfinder, our trailblazer suffered and died and is resurrected. And now he leads many sons to glory. Because of all this, our captain, our pioneer, pathfinder, trailblazer suffered, died and is resurrected. Now he's leading many sons and daughters to glory. And the picture came to me that this glory starts now. Many times when we think of glory, the overall meaning of the Scripture could be to glory in heaven. But I think that the glory becomes part of God's children now. And that was a blessing to me to consider that glory in a small way. I find myself very unworthy in any sort to be a partaker of God's glory. But I am so thankful for the tremendous opportunity and privilege to experience that. Now, there's a lot that could be said about captains and whatnot. And I do have a short little illustration here that I thought kind of gave us a small example of Christ. And so I drew this ship up here. And I'm not very artistic here. But let me just read this. Captain Daniel Smith had a life at sea that was full of experiences. In 1876, he jumped overboard in a gale off of Cape Horn to rescue one of his crew members who had fallen into the sea. For his courage, he received a medal from the Massachusetts Humane Society. And as I read this account, I had to think about how many captains have guided how many vessels and done many different things. There's been captains in the Army, captains of war. But not too many of them would do that. Not too many captains would be the ones jumping in to help one of their crew members. But this captain did that. And it gives us the perfect picture of Christ. This is Christ. He was in heaven. He didn't need anything. He was in the presence of God, creator of all things. But his fellow, the human race, was drowning in sin, whatnot. He jumped in. He made a way that we can be reconciled back to God. It's a picture that I want you to consider just a bit here as we go. Our resurrected captain, trailblazer, pathfinder, pioneer, suffered, and he's leading many sons to glory. Okay, Edward Smith. How many of you know who Edward Smith was? Just out of curiosity. Figured some of you might. I figured Mom would. Maybe she talked about this some when I was growing up. Not really him, but Edward Smith was the captain of the Titanic. And there's a lot that could be said there. But back in the day, there was almost a moral law when it came to people that manned the ship that had the title of captain. The moral law, I shouldn't say it was a moral law, that's not really quite stated right. But there was almost a known, this was almost a known principle, I should say, is that the captain goes down with the ship. Hardly ever in history do you find a captain trying to save himself when there's still people or something valuable on the ship. Oh, Captain Smith was the captain of the Titanic. And the Titanic left on its maiden voyage to head its way to New York. And that was going to be his last voyage. He had been a captain for many, many years. And he had 300 and some crew chiefs, they weren't all chiefs, but he had a lot of people under him. And he had basically, I think he was already in retirement as we consider all the different messages that came to the Titanic. Icebergs ahead. It even gave the location. And it said all these things. And they brought him to Captain Smith, and it's almost like he scoffed at them in many ways. And I think he even knew there wasn't enough lifeboats, and there's different things that could be said. But the thing that I want to say to him, that he was the captain, and to our knowledge, he went down with the ship, as far as we know. He wasn't one that tried to sneak on the lifeboats. There wasn't enough lifeboats, so back then the women and the children got to go first. And he was a man in that way. He went to his death on the ship. And I'm not sure that that's... there's a whole lot more to say on this on that example here for us today or not. But now our scripture here for today is, "For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." This scripture talks of the suffering of Christ. And towards the end, I want to talk about what that means for us as God's people again. I find that I myself need encouragement to be willing to suffer wrong. And I'm talking even about, it seems like sometimes it's harder to suffer when someone in God's family wrongs you. Sometimes it's easy for us to suffer when an unbeliever mistreats us. But when our imaginations, they rise up very quickly. And once there's someone that calls himself a Christian wrongs us, that can be some of the harder suffering there is. And I find that I need encouragement that it'll be okay. And when we're not secure, there's no way we can endure those sufferings. But here, a little bit on the first part of, "For it became him for whom are all things." This could be a bit hard to understand, you might say. But again, God's Word is so simple. It doesn't really need anyone. We don't really need theologians or anyone up here. There's a simple message there that I never want to stray from. It says what it says. But it's in the imperfect tense here. And the imperfect tense normally always describes something that happens in the past. So it was fitting. That means it was right. What God did was appropriate. Not that it was necessary for Him to do it, and He wasn't bound to do it, but it was right that He gave His Son to suffer, and then after He suffered, that He brought many sons to glory. The Greek pictures that it gives here is saying that it was fitting, and it was appropriate, and it was okay, and it was right that it was God that did these things, and that there was really no other person that could do it. There was no one else that was fit to suffer. There was no other way. And God wasn't bound to do it. God didn't have to do it, but God chose to do it. And it was fitting and right and proper that God did that. The picture that we get here. It says, "For it became Him for whom are all things." Seemingly, God did the right thing when He made Jesus perfect by suffering. God did what He needed to do. He wasn't bound to do it. He didn't have to do it, but it was fitting and right and appropriate that God sent His Son and that He allowed His Son to be perfected through suffering. And after He suffered death, it's good and right that His Son leads many other sons to glory and daughters. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture that we get here. Now, of whom and through whom is because of, on account of, is by whom all things exist, through, by means of whom all things exist. The double-pronged use of this preposition serves to state two truths. First, expressing the cause for the existence of creation. It is because of God that creation exists. It is through God that creation exists, we could say here. Namely, the sovereign act of God in Christ, namely a divine act of God. There was a divine purpose. And that purpose was being perfected, and in a sense completed, of Christ through suffering, who created all things for His own purpose. Here again, part of this scripture here should make perfect. It means to complete, to perfect. It gives a picture of quality, genuine. You know how many, we don't see that as much as we used to. But I remember we used to see the word genuine. That means it was authentic. It's real. There was quality there. There was quality. And should make perfect. That is what this picture is. In order to perfect the author of our salvation through suffering, Christ was made fully adequate for His eternal reign. It was because He was willing to endure all this suffering that He has been made adequate to reign forever. And that He's been made adequate to have all power in heaven and on earth given to Him. It is good and right that He has that. He's adequate. And He did this by the means of suffering. By wearing a crown of suffering, you could say. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, Hebrews chapter 7 says. It is good, it is right that our trailblazer, our pathfinder, our pioneer, it is okay that God asked Him to suffer. It was fitting. It was appropriate. And it brought genuine reality, quality. It brought quality to His character. I don't believe that, how can I say this? Christ was God. And I gave this some meditation, and I didn't put anything in my notes. And I want to watch what I say, because I do not believe that Christ was anything other than God all of the time. But somehow, with the human body that Christ had, somehow Christ's character and how his self-control and all these things, somehow there was a bit of perfecting that happened through His suffering. And think about what the blasphemers and the gainsayers
would have to say if Christ would have came on earth, sat on a golden throne, and then everything would just given to him, and he would have never had to suffer. Think with me the power that this gives him and the validity that he suffered and died. And there's no gainsayer anywhere that can have anything to say about how Christ received his lordship, you might say. How Christ became the captain or the pioneer or the author of our faith. This was something in Luke here, the scripture as well. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? I think this was actually Christ when he was talking to the two on the road to Emmaus. Our captain, pioneer, pathfinder, trailblazer, suffered, died, and is bringing many sons to glory, and sons and daughters. Now, it has been said, pursue again and again the campaigns of the great and successful captains. In other words, the captains that were successful, that we should consider what they did that made them successful. And I want us to do that with Christ. What did he do that made him a captain, a pioneer, a trailblazer, and all of these things? We should consider that, and we should model our lives according to how he lived his life. We should model him. Model that upon ourselves. This is the only means of becoming a great captain, is to model the one true captain and to follow in his path, you might say. And Jesus said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He also said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus said it often. Often he said, follow me. But the question today is, are you? Are you following Jesus? Are you following him? He says it over and over. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Are we following him? Now, why don't we all just stand for a bit? Yeah. I'm going to read some scripture out of Joshua, and there's a little point that I'd like to bring out here, if I can do it by God's grace. When Joshua was by Jericho, he looked up, and behold, a man stood near him with his sword, with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us, or are you against us? And he said, neither. But as prince of the Lord's hosts have I now come. And Joshua fell. The King James would say, captain. Let me just read that in the King James here. I'm not sure what. I think that's the Amplified scripture there that I got that from. Chapter 5, verse 13 of Joshua. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us, or are you for our adversaries? And he said, none. But as captain of the Lord of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place where thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now think about this. Joshua was so caught up in what he was doing. I think he was probably over by Jericho there, looking at how fortified the city was. What can we do to gain an entrance into this strong city? They were new. They hadn't fought many wars. And I think he was over there trying to find his way in. And then Christ appears there and he had his sword drawn. And Joshua says, whoa, are you for us or against us? And Jesus says, neither. I belong to God. And it's so easy for us to try to do things to compel God to be with us rather than to surrender ourselves and just walk in the will of God. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not sure if I'm saying it all quite right here. But rather than to just submit ourselves and be led by God, we go out and we try to take the battle in our own hands and we try to get God to bless whatever we decide to do. And there's a big difference. And I want us to consider that just real briefly here today. There's a vast difference in trying to get God talked or coaxed into fighting for us or us being submitted and following Him. You see what I'm saying? As captain, as our resurrected captain, may we follow Him into battle. That is where we need to be. Do we find ourselves there today? Are we being led by God? Or are we trying to get God to do all kind of things for us? Like Joshua. Whose side are you on? Well, in the big picture, Christ could have easily said, well, definitely I'm on the Lord's people's side. But it was interesting to me that He said, none. I'm on neither side. I belong to God. I'm captain of the hosts of God. That is amazing when I considered that passage in Joshua there. Now, glory. The word glory here, there's another whole message just on the word glory. But the word that came to me was magnificence. And bringing many sons to magnificence. And that magnificence should start now. Christ, you know, we are always going to have some of the distinct characteristics that God gave us when we were born on earth here with the body that we have. We are never going to look exactly like Christ distinctly. But as people know us, and as we walk on earth, and as we live our life, there should be a distinctive aroma, or the life and the power of God should be sensed by almost everyone that cares to see it. There should be a magnificence in our life that only comes from God. It is it's another way of saying the glory. He's saying bringing many sons to glory, and I think that magnificent glory can start now. And I think that he means He's bringing them glory word as well. He's bringing them to heaven. But this word glory, it means magnificence, honor, praise, respect. In most translations, the Greek word is doxa. Most of you are familiar with it. I could write it up there. Most of you know it. But there's really no single English word that gives us the real good picture of this Greek word doxa. There really isn't. Magnificence gets about as close to describing that word as any English word. And that is truly what, in the magnificence which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. John 17:22. It's the same word, doxa. Jesus saying, the magnificence that You've given me, I've given this magnificence to them, that their lives may reflect God. The magnificence that is found in me, I have given them this same magnificence. God's word is saying that it was only fitting that He for whom all things are and by whom all things exist, it is only fitting that He should, that His magnificence should go on many sons and many daughters. It's only fitting that His magnificence should be shared to them as well. You may be seated. Now we will try to prayerfully consider what it is that God wants us to share here in this closing time here. Again, God's intention is to save a people to Himself, in order that they might share His glory. And He achieved this through the suffering of Christ. As 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I shared about how God's heart is misunderstood. And I want to ask us today, is our heart panting and longing to be completely separated unto God? Do we understand the teaching that Christ gave us on separation? He says, be not of this world. And he says, for the love of the world, in other words, if we love the world, we cannot have the love of God in us. And there are different scriptures here we could go to. Is that your aspiration and your one desire, is to be a true son? Hypocrisy. Are you genuine, or are you looking for as many ways out as you can and still go to heaven? Our resurrected captain, our pioneer, our pathfinder, our trailblazer, our author, suffered and died. And he, in his magnificence, has went to many sons and daughters, and he's leading them to more magnificence. It's a beautiful thing. He's leading them to more magnificence. Suffering. I think I'm going to take just a bit here and close up on suffering here. Suffering is something that I need encouragement in. I truly do. I'm going to turn to Philippians, the first chapter, verse 29 here. It says, "For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him," that's the easy part, "but also to suffer for His sake." I shouldn't say it's the easy part. Sometimes faith can be a bit of a challenge. But "for unto you is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Paul writing to the Philippians here. It takes more courage to suffer than it does to just die. It was a thought that someone shared, and I didn't give it a lot of meditation, but I thought I'd throw it out there and let you consider it. Those things that hurt instruct. Think about that. The things that hurt us are the best teachers. The things that we're hurt by instruct us the most. And I do want to say, suffering is one of those things that it usually does one or the other thing to us. It either shapes and molds us and makes us better and instructs us, or it makes us bitter, hateful, and resentful. It's one of those things that it usually does one or the other. And so it's important, if there's hurts from the past in our life, if there's things we experienced even from authority, our parents, if we struggle, if there's resentment, anger, and bitterness, if those things are in our life, then I almost guarantee you that there's hurts in the past that you haven't forgiven someone for, or there's something that's happened to you that you're not free of. And the minute those things come, you have no choice but to become resentful and bitter and hateful and despise authority and all those things. They're all tied together with us not having forgiven someone or something in the past. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Paul writing to the Thessalonians here. We're not going to make a lot of comment on this, just a few scriptures on persecution and suffering and tribulation. Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. Now remember, the things that hurt instruct. Somehow, that's one way God has of getting things to stick with us. You know, we talked about expanding our mind, our capacities to take in, and all these things. The things that hurt, somehow they stick. There's an account, I read it last time, and I decided to read it again. He had been taken from one hospital to another, and back to his own home, and then from his home back to the hospital several times. Now he was in his own home with the foot of the bed lifted higher than the head. On his face were plainly traced lines of suffering and deep pain. After visiting in a prayer, he took my hands, and as I rose to go, he said, "My sufferings have brought me closer to God." These words were spoken softly and deliberately with an air of finality. It was a sure verdict from his heart and mind. Hard and weary had been the days through which he had passed, but they had brought him near to God. And that is what God intends that happens when we experience hard things, when we suffer, when another Christian wrongs us. God's intent is to bring us closer to Him. But if our heart is not right, there will be bitter, agonizing, resentment, anger. All of these things will come out of your life, I promise you. And they will take you further from God instead of closer to Him. Suffering is an amazing thing. And I have much to learn about it. I don't know much about it. I think about it. I read these accounts in the Martyr's Mirror. I think of, I can't think of his name now. He was very instrumental in writing one of the Confessions of Faith, the Schleitheim even. It was Sadler. Sadler, I don't know, not sure why I can't remember his name, but I think of him and the sentence he had. One of them was, it took red hot tongs, and took flesh from him. I'm not sure how many times. Does someone remember how many times they took some of his flesh? But how's that? Five times. I couldn't remember. But I think of all those things, and I realize that I don't know a lot about suffering. But I keep seeing it. And it's something that we, I believe, need to prepare now to endure. I believe that we're probably going to, some of us are probably, a lot of us are going to, and we should be, it should be a small thing for us to take a hit from another Christian, or how can I say it, to be put down. It's just good practice. We should be able to have enough power of God in our lives that we can be put down. We can be tromped on some. We can be, those things are okay. It's okay for that to happen to us if we're secure. If we're secure in God. If we're not secure, those things will rapidly move us away from God and away from God's people. Another thought that someone had, and I don't know who, I think it was maybe an ancient proverb. It says, he who suffers much will know much. The Jews had arrested Paul, but he did not see himself as their prisoner. They charged him with blasphemy and wanted him killed, but he did not see himself as their prisoner. Paul says, I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul saw himself as a man who lived under the sovereign control of God. He saw all the events of his life, the good and the bad, as being part of God's divine plan. He knew that the Romans could not hold him. The Jews could not stone him. And Caesar could not execute him unless it was part of God's plan for his life. Paul saw himself as a prisoner of the Lord. Whose prisoner are you today? Are you a prisoner to yourself? Is someone else holding you as a prisoner? Or are you a prisoner of Jesus Christ? For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. 2 Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know, the power we're talking about here, the power that we get from our resurrected captain, it takes that power to suffer. And it takes that power to allow that suffering to shape us and mold us more into the image of God. Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. No, that's not Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and it is. Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. I didn't put it all down here as plain as I should have. 1:9. In Philemon 1:9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as the Paul the aged, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Nowhere in Paul, in the writings, can you find Paul looking at himself as anything other than a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, if we're a prisoner of Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to worry about. Everything will be okay if we are secure in Christ. Again, the question, whose prisoner are you? Are you a prisoner? Just to do a bit of recap here, let's finish suffering here. A man who has not suffered, what does he know? God had one son on earth without sin, but he never had one without suffering. God had one son on earth without sin, but he's never had any sons without suffering. Where this lines up with what my dad shared this morning here. I was amazed that he shared it. But where we see persecution, or where we see someone else putting someone else down, we can know that the truth is on the side of the one being persecuted. That is very freeing. Where someone is mad, as Dad was saying, and he talked about this account where these two men were having a conversation, and as the one man observed, he could tell who was right and who was wrong just by their actions. We can know, when we see persecution, we can know that the truth is on the side of the one being persecuted, almost always, it seems like. Now, I am the way, the specific and only road, and the truth, the specific and only truth, and the life, the specific and only eternal life. No one, absolutely no one, comes to the Father but through the channel through which we enter eternal life. This speaks of Christ's role as our mediator, great high priest, our captain, our pioneer, our pathfinder, our trailblazer, and the author of our salvation. And he suffered and died and is resurrected. And since he's resurrected, he has magnificently transferred that magnificence to many sons and many daughters, and he's leading them to much, much more magnificence. That's the word glory. The word glory, sometimes I feel like we don't really understand it, so I use the word magnificence. But he died, I should maybe repeat that. He died, and since he died and his resurrection power, he's given that magnificence to many sons and daughters, and he's leading those sons and daughters to much, much, much more magnificence. So, anyway, I think I'll close with that. God's blessings to each of you today. The day was short. Tremendous blessing to be able to be here. God's people, that may he continue to take us to higher ground.